this week on Peace to Live By.
Jesus returned from where he came. He went back to God the Father, of whom he had been separated for a short time during his crucifixion. But Jesus had been telling his disciples during his earthly ministry that he would be returning to his Father.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's Daniel with today's message.
Today I want us to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are going to look at Mark's account of it. Indeed, all four gospel writers give us an account, and Mark's, like Matthew's, is shorter. Both Luke and John give us more lengthy accounts, and it would take weeks to go through them. But today, I want us to consider Mark's account. And really, his narrative is probably the least studied of all the versions, the least talked about. And one reason for that is the disputed manuscripts in question. Another is the fact that some of what Jesus says seems strange to some, and I do not think some folks want to talk about it. Whatever the case, we are going to consider Mark chapter 16 in full today as the inspired Word of God. Now, I want to go through this passage in an expository style today, verse by verse, and let's remind ourselves of our Lord's resurrection and the events that preceded thereafter. So, to get started, verses 1 through 4. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Now, in the times this section of Scripture was written, the Jewish people observed their Sabbath on Saturday. That was the custom of the Jews, and each new day began at sunset. So I'm going to use the traditional view that Jesus rose on Sunday morning in our terminology today. Some folks think that he was crucified on Wednesday, and most believe he was crucified on Friday. We see in the passage that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to anoint Jesus' body with spices, which was another tradition of the Jews. Now, even though Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had already anointed Jesus' body, these women still wanted to do it again. Perhaps they just wanted to do it themselves, or they wanted to freshen him up, so to speak. Whatever the case, it shows that they were not thinking that he was going to rise from the dead. After all, if they believed he was going to, then why would they have been going to anoint his body? Apparently, as they walked to the tomb, they were having a discussion among themselves as to who would roll away the stone that was covering the tomb. Obviously, the stone was large, and the women themselves could not have rolled it away, nor would they have likely tried. Now we read the following from Luke's account, which will help us understand Mark's. "Then he, Joseph of Arimathea, took it, the body of Jesus, down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Luke chapter 23 and verses 53 through 56. So this passage from Luke tells us that the women who were coming to the tomb on Sunday morning were in fact bringing the spices that they began to prepare on Friday afternoon, it would seem, and then they rested from evening Friday until the evening of Saturday. So when the women arrived at the tomb of Jesus on Sunday morning, they saw that the stone that they thought they were going to have to get moved away was already moved out of the way. And that may have alarmed them because they may have feared that someone had disturbed the body, the tomb. Since Jesus' crucifixion had been such a public event, a lot of people knew he had been crucified there and buried there. But John tells us after the women had seen that the stone had been rolled away, that Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and John went to the tomb, and of course, they went in, seeing the body was gone, and saw the linen cloths. Now, verses 5 through 8, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The women see angels inside the tomb, for there were two, even though Mark only tells us about the one who spoke. One of these angels speaks to the women, telling them not to be alarmed or afraid. And it must have been an amazing sight, for the text tells us afterward that the women were trembling and astonishment had seized them, and that they were afraid. Of course, as we've talked about, angels are real, and they can and actually do appear to people. And when they do, the person doesn't forget. They definitely leave an impression, and so much so that they didn't even tell anybody about what had happened to them as they went back to the disciples. But regardless, the angel told them some important things. First, he told them to observe the place where Jesus' body originally was, and notice the fact that he is now gone, that is no longer there. That's important because the tomb being empty means he must have risen from the dead, as he said he was going to. And the angel told them that he did in fact rise from the dead, for he said that Jesus was going before the disciples to Galilee. And he could only do that if he had risen from the dead. That's the miracle behind God's saving work. Yes, Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, but he also rose from the dead. If he hadn't risen, then there would not have been any point to his death. It would have all been in vain. But since he did rise, it meant that he had defeated death and Satan altogether. People who trust in Christ can now have the same experience, both spiritually and physically. Verses 9 through 13 state, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." Now, after Jesus had risen from the dead, Mark's account then discusses the fact that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. She was the first human to see Jesus actually risen from the dead. Now, the angel in the tomb had told the women that he had risen, and Mary was with them, but they did not see Jesus. Now, the angel in the tomb told the women that he was going to go before the disciples to Galilee, and Mary was with them, but they had not seen Jesus. So John tells us that she was outside weeping over Jesus' body being gone. So she walked over to the tomb, and when she stooped in to look, she saw the angels apparently again, unless you couple this event with the women seeing the angels earlier, in which case you would conclude that the other women must have also seen Jesus. And John records for us, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." John chapter 20 and verses 13 through 17. When Mary Magdalene went back to tell the disciples that she had seen Jesus, they were still mourning over all that had happened. They were mourning over the events which had occurred on Friday when Jesus was crucified. They thought that their ministry with him was over. Likely, they felt they had spent the last 3 years in vain, wasting their time because they had believed that Jesus was now dead. This must have meant that he was not the Messiah, the Christ, like they had thought he was. Remember, they thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, for that was what the Messiah, the Christ, was supposed to do. God had promised the nation of Israel an everlasting kingdom, and they thought that Jesus was going to establish it. They thought that they had found the right man, and that they were going to be part of something truly astounding and great. And so the disciples, already being in a deep depression, did not believe the testimony of Mary when she returned after seeing Jesus. Jesus also appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Luke also tells us. So Mark and Luke are the only gospel writers to record this event. And it was a pretty detailed conversation and interaction that had taken place. Remember, Jesus walked with them and listened to what they had to say about the crucifixion, for it had been an epic event in Jerusalem and Israel, really. And they told Jesus the following, as recorded by Luke. "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, and him they did not see." Luke chapter 24 and verses 21 through 24. "And after this, Jesus explained to them everything about himself from the Old Testament, for the Old Testament is full of prophecy regarding Jesus' first coming and his dying for the people's sins. And remember, They came to a village, and he began to have a meal with them, and as he did so, they saw who he really was, and then he vanished from right before them. These two disciples were so startled that they immediately left and headed back to Jerusalem, which really would have been unheard of, because it was evening and probably was even dangerous to return at night because of robbers and wild animals. Yet it was so important and pivotal for them that they did not wait but returned to Jerusalem. They just had to tell the other disciples that Jesus was indeed alive. But even this testimony from two eyewitnesses did not convince the disciples either. Mary had not convinced them, and these disciples had not. Verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Now, in this verse, Mark gives us the brief overview of what happened when Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples. Just like the disciples had thought when they saw Jesus walking on the water, again, when he appeared to them, Luke tells us that they thought they had seen a ghost. It is interesting how the disciples, at least for a second time, supposed Jesus to be a ghost. One would have thought that by this point in time that they would have been used to seeing the supernatural, but let's not raise ourselves on a pedestal. We have often acted the same way. God has shown us miracle after miracle before, and we still had trouble believing him. Nevertheless, Jesus wasn't pleased with their unbelief in this matter. Again, Luke tells us the following. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Luke chapter 24 and verses 38 through 43. It appears that the disciples did not believe it was really Jesus until he explained things to them from the scriptures about himself. Luke tells us he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. God had to enable them to see the truth. Verses 15 through 18 say, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" So, after Jesus had opened the eyes of the disciples, he gave them the Great Commission, which is to proclaim the gospel to everyone on earth. This is how God has chosen to bring people into right relationship with him and to save them from an eternity in hell. God wants to be reconciled to everyone in the world, but they have to choose to believe in him. He cannot force people to believe in him. He cannot force people to go to heaven, but he will judge anyone who rejects Christ's sacrifice on their behalf, anyone who does not have a payment for his or her sins. And included with the gospel is water baptism, which every new believer is to receive as a command from God. Water baptism represents to other believers and to people not yet believers that the person has believed in Jesus and is now transformed into a new life. Now, water baptism is not necessary for salvation, as Jesus excluded it in the second part of verse 16. Now, Jesus also notes some markers that will identify people who believe in and follow him. Some believe these markers to be part of the early disciples only, part of the early church, and some believe these markers to still be present within disciples of Jesus today. Nevertheless, the markers are 1. Those who cast out demons, 2. Those who speak in tongues, 3. Not receiving harm from snakes, or perhaps any other creature, 4. Not being harmed from deadly poison, and 5. The healing of sick individuals. All of these, with the exception of drinking the deadly poison and surviving, appear in the New Testament. Paul casted out demons, the Corinthians spoke in tongues, Paul was unhurt by a snake and axe, and Peter healed people, to provide some examples among the many examples. But these miraculous things that accompanied the disciples bore witness to the fact that Jesus is real, that he is with his people, and that what they saw is true. People could in fact believe by seeing these things performed or done. Jesus, on one occasion, told the disciples, if they did not believe what he had said, to at least believe on account of the miracles themselves, the miracles that he did. See John chapter 14 and verse 11. Now, verses 19 and 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Here, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven is recorded. Thus, Jesus returned from where he came. He went back to God the Father, of whom he had been separated for a short time during his crucifixion. But Jesus had been telling his disciples during his earthly ministry that he would be returning to his Father. He had told them that he would send a helper for them who was just like him. And he reiterated this in Acts chapter 1. This is the Holy Spirit, of course, but regardless, Jesus returns to heaven and sits down at the Father's right hand. David had prophesied this in the Old Testament. He said in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So Jesus currently awaits for God to bring his thousand-year kingdom to the earth, and he will make his enemies a footstool for his feet right before he does this. Remember, we are to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 from the Lord's Prayer. It is interesting to see that Mark's account summarizes events in the book of Acts. We know that what was stated here did come to pass. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 displayed the things of God being spoken in different languages of the world. The disciples did bear witness to the truth they preached, both to the Jews by Peter and the Gentiles by Paul as the primary leaders. Of course, others preached as well. Stephen was martyred for his faith in Acts chapter 7 after preaching, and others were also martyred, and there were also many accompanying signs. Peter had healed on more than one occasion, for this must have been one of his spiritual gifts. Remember, Paul casted out demons and was bit by the snake that came out of the fire, but it did not harm him. So these signs from the disciples confirmed the message that they brought, the message of the gospel. And for those who could not believe on account of the word, they had signs from heaven which also bore witness of the truth, and of which they could trust in if need be. These signs confirmed the word of God. They were evidence to it. In conclusion today, perhaps you've been listening to all I've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the events that surrounded it up to his ascension into heaven. Perhaps maybe what I've said today has been new to you, or maybe you've heard it many times before, but you have never believed on Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, God wants everyone to come to know him, no matter who you are. He offers his free gift of salvation and eternal life to whoever will believe in him. He died on the cross as your perfect substitute and rose from the dead, defeating the power of sin and Satan altogether. Jesus can set you free from your sins today, and he can also give you freedom from their stronghold. You don't have to keep living in bondage today. No matter what you've done, all sin can be forgiven through Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf on the cross. Being at peace with God is very important today. You don't want to leave this earth without that peace. Don't think you're smarter than God today. No one, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how much credit you give yourself, can escape from God's wrath in the future apart from Christ. God doesn't want to have to send anyone to hell for their sins against him. Don't choose hell today. Don't choose to keep your sin today. Turn from your sin and accept Jesus' perfect sacrifice on your behalf. He did it for you so that you can truly be free. No one is really free apart from the freedom that God offers through Christ. Oh, you may think you're free, but you haven't experienced true freedom until you're in right and everlasting relationship with God, the creator of all that exists. If you would like to accept Jesus today as your personal Lord and Savior, then follow my lead in this prayer. God, I am not right with you. I've sinned my whole life, living life doing things the way I have wanted to do them. But today I accept your free gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. I believe Jesus did die on the cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead and is back in heaven with you. I give my life back to you, Father, and want you to make me new. I want to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To read transcripts or download entire messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. You can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. Also, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." The Lord be with you all. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.